Let's go to 2 Chronicles, shall we, in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 17. A brief Old Testament review. Most of us know that after God's people spent some years in captivity in Egypt, God led them out under the hand of Moses, right, under the leadership of Moses, to the promised land, the land that he had promised them. And most of us know that when they got to that land, there were 12 tribes that the land was divided among, right? And they inhabited that land, and for a period of time they were ruled by judges, by men and women that God raised up. And then they decided at one point they wanted to have a king, right? Like everybody else had. All the unbelievers have kings. We want a king too. So God gave them a king. They wanted a king. God gave them a king. And it was really just a matter of, two kings before the nation was divided. You had Saul, who didn't turn out to be a real good king. David, who turned out to be a wonderful king. And then David's son, Solomon. And after Solomon's death, you know from God's word that the kingdom was divided, right? For those of you who aren't up on your Old Testament, that's why in sections like we're going to read today, you read about two nations, one being called Israel, one being called Judah. They were originally one nation, but after the death of Solomon, you had his son Rehoboam and another man named Jeroboam, who was what kind of a king? A very, very, very bad king. And the nation split then, and Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes on the north, which was then called the nation of Israel, and then the two tribes in the south were called the nation of Judah. Okay. When you read in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, it is basically the history of both of those nations. When we read in Chronicles, however, the real emphasis is on the nation of Judah in the south, and Israel just comes up when and where they have contact with the nation of Judah. That's very important because it was really, after that split in the kingdom, it was the nation of Judah that God primarily worked with in terms of furthering his plan to bring about a redeemer. Now, there were men of God who lived in Israel and ministered in Israel, but primarily in terms of God bringing to pass his plan of a redeemer, he worked with that nation of Judah. Although it was smaller, it was, you know, the size many times, as you know, is unnecessary. What was most important is that they were still at least endeavoring at times to worship God in the way that he had prescribed, where that wasn't true in the north, in the kingdom of Israel. So with that little bit of history, we're going to look at one of the kings of Judah, whose name was Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3, it says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam." Balaam would be a false god, right? Balaam would be idolatry. So two great things we learn about Jehoshaphat here. Well, one great thing we learn is God was with him. And the reason God was with him is twofold. He walked in the ways of David. What kind of a man was David? Man after God's own heart. And not only that, but he stayed away from idolatry, right? Yeah, well-meaning men can get caught up in idolatry, as you can read about David's son, Solomon did. But he avoided idolatry and walked in the first ways of his father David. And rather than seeking Baal, it says in verse 4, he sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Now remember, Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah, right? The other nation to the north was called Israel. It says that he walked after the ways, or walked in God's commandments and not after the doings of Israel. What were they doing in Israel? Idolatry is what they were doing in Israel. He didn't get involved in those doings. In fact, 4 years before Jehoshaphat became king in Judah, guess who became king up north in Israel? Anybody know? Ahab. You know something about Ahab? Any of you recall, does Ahab ring any bells? That's a pun. Ahab was married to one, right? Jezebel. Okay, we talked about Ahab and Jezebel a few months ago in this fellowship. You might recall some of the things God's word said about those two. So he didn't walk in the ways of Israel. That's one of the reasons God blessed him the way he did. In verse 5, it says, "Therefore, because of all this, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand." Oh, isn't that wonderful? See, because Jehoshaphat made those choices in his life, and they are choices, right? You're not born walking for God, are you? No, he chose to walk for God. He chose to keep his word. He chose to avoid these other things. Therefore, not only was God with him, but the kingdom was established. Isn't that great? One thing you see in the Old Testament that we'll see in a big way later, a great key to understanding the Old Testament and a great key to understanding leadership, particularly in the Old Testament, is as the king went, so went the kingdom. You know, that really is true in any leadership to some degree, but certainly in the Old Testament, you see that as the king went, so went the kingdom. If the king turned to God, God blessed the whole kingdom for it. If the king turned from God, the whole kingdom suffered because of it. See, that might seem unfair, but who chose to have a king? They did, right? They chose to have a king. So once they chose to have a king, that's the way God worked with the king. If the king sought after God, God blessed the whole kingdom. When kings turned from God, the whole kingdom suffered. You might remember Jeroboam, very, very, very bad king, made some choices that were essentially, at least at the beginning, political choices. Because he thought, well, if my people go down to Jerusalem to worship, they're going to miss hanging out at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was in the other nation now, in the nation of Judah. So I'll build my own temple up here with my own God up here, and then our people will all stay up here. Sounds like a sound political decision, but God refers to Jeroboam as the standard of evil in the Old Testament because he caused God's people to worship idols. See, by that decision, whatever his motives might have been, by that decision, he caused that whole nation to become idol worshipers. So you may think it's great to be king, you know, but it's there's a lot of power for good or evil in the hand of that king, and God holds the king responsible. In this case, it's wonderful. God held the king, blessed the whole nation for the king's decisions, didn't he? That's fantastic. Not only was he blessed, but the whole nation was blessed. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And he had riches and honor in abundance. They were blessed, so they wanted to bless the king, right? And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Oh, isn't that great? So many times you read about these men in the Old Testament, and God says it in Deuteronomy over and over again, that man, when I bless you, don't forget who's blessing you. Remember when he told them in Deuteronomy about the promised land? He said, you're going to go into that promised land. You're going to get so blessed that you're going to forget who gave it to you. You're going to forget that I brought you out of the wilderness. You're going to forget that I brought you out of bondage. You're going to think that you did it. And you see that in the lives of many men in God's word. You know, Saul was one of them, that when they were low in their own eyes, boy, they just worshiped God and served God. But once God blessed them, they started thinking, boy, I'm pretty good. And their hearts got lifted up. The great thing about him is his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That's where we want our hearts lifted up to, right? The ways of the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Those are places where idols were worshipped. Also, it says, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Ha'il and Obadiah and Zechariah and Nethaneel and Micaiah, and to teach the cities of Judah. So he sent these princes out, you know, leaders, rulers, and he didn't send them out to make laws. He didn't send them out to govern. He sent them out to teach God's word, to teach the cities of Judah. And with them, he sent Levites. Levites were among the Levites were the tribe that was dedicated to the service of God. So he sent these rulers out with Levites along with them to teach God's word in all the cities of Judah. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And I won't give you all their names here. And verse 9 says, and they taught in Judah, and they had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Isn't that a great decision for a king to make? That the greatest thing my princes can be doing with their time is traveling around with these Levites and making sure people hear the word of God? Some tremendous decisions he made as king here. And the fear of the Lord, it says, fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. Oh, isn't that fantastic? God's word so lived there, a reverence for God so built there, God so blessed them, that it says the fear of the Lord fell on all the neighbors. All the neighbors saw how Judah was being blessed under the hand of God. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Oh, isn't that great? They just didn't even bother to try. Verse 11 says, also some of the Philistines, who were neighboring unbelievers, brought Jehoshaphat presents. They just brought him presents, just in case he wanted to make war against them, I guess, and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat, it says, waxed great exceedingly. And he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Sounds like a blessed king and a blessed nation, huh? And it all began when he made some choices about his own life and who he was going to follow. And then consequently made some choices about making God's word available in that kingdom that he was accountable for. And look at how God blessed him. Isn't that fantastic? Man, oh man, great. We could close the book right there, and it's a great lesson for us, isn't it? Let's keep going, though. 2 Chronicles 18. Sort of picks up where we left off. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. Where did he get those riches and honor? From God. And, here's where the music comes in. You want to supply it for me? Dun, 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 dun. Okay. And it says he joined affinity with Ahab. Now, what's affinity? That's not infinity. First of all, you know who Ahab was? Remember, the king to the north who actively practiced and promoted idolatry. Okay. It says he joined affinity with Ahab. This particular word, affinity, refers to more than just they became friends or allies, but their families were joined in marriage. Okay. Jehoshaphat's son was given in, or rather Ahab's daughter, who was also Jezebel's daughter, was given in marriage to Jehoshaphat's son. See? Now Jezebel, we talked about several months ago, in case you weren't here or forget, she was the wife of a king of Israel, but her lineage, her heritage, she was not of Israel. In fact, she was of one of the nations that continually throughout the Old Testament tormented God's people, worked actively against the things of God, worked actively to bring idolatry into Israel. That's who Ahab married. Okay? And the daughter of that wonderful union is now married to the man who's going to be the next king of Judah. Not a wise decision, would you say? See, maybe that's what kings were doing. All the kings were joining in affinity with each other, marrying off their sons and daughters. Nevertheless, Jehoshaphat, this man who God had blessed so much in this nation that God had blessed so much, made one very poor choice, and that was to join in marriage. To join in any way at all with Ahab would have been an unwise decision, but their families were now bound together in marriage. And if you read the history of Judah following Jehoshaphat, you'll see how for generations the nation suffered because of this one decision. The Christ line was almost cut off because of this one decision. But that's another teaching. At any rate, they joined together in affinity in marriage. First wrong decision. And then it says in verse 2, and after certain years, okay, this few years after this marriage, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Now, Samaria is north of Jerusalem, but it says he went down because Jerusalem was on a hill. So, and even figuratively, it speaks in God's word about going up to Jerusalem or going down from Jerusalem to other places. And spiritually, he certainly was going down to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him, threw a big party, big celebration. Big celebrations don't always mean the proper kind of reverence or respect, though, do they? Sometimes you need to look at what's behind the sheep and the oxen. But he killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him. And he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. The going up with him to Ramoth-Gilead is referring to in war. Okay, Ahab had gotten himself in a situation where he was militarily unbalanced. He was in a situation where he was at war with another nation and didn't have the ability to win it. So he brought Jehoshaphat up and wined him and dined him and persuaded him to join his men of war with Ahab's men of war. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, oh man, look at this. He answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. And we will be with thee in the war. Man, what brought the man to this point? I have no idea, but I'll tell you there's a great lesson in the life of Jehoshaphat. And that is that no matter how avidly we pursue the things of God, no matter how firm and established our walk with God, it's always up for grabs, isn't it? Because here's a man who actively sought God, who did things in the nation of Judah that had never been done before, at least since the time of David. And yet you look at how the man can be brought from that position of blessing to a position of making these kinds of decisions. You know, those of you who maybe aren't familiar with the Old Testament as well as some of the rest of you may be wondering, well, what's the big deal here? If you read the Old Testament, you find out really quickly what God thinks of idolatry. He puts up with a whole lot of things from his people and still loves them and blesses them. But one thing that God doesn't have much tolerance for is any gods before him. Israel was a nation that actively pursued finding new gods to put before the true God. And for a man who loved God, who had been blessed by God, to join in any way with a nation like that was abominable, was a disgrace to God. And so not only did he join with them in marriage, but now he joins with them in this military endeavor. And you see again the power of leadership, don't you? Because he didn't just pledge himself, yeah, I'll go with you. He pledged his people. So without their say-so, all of God's people in the nation of Judah are now pledged to an ungodly event, pledged to participate in something that's against the purposes of the true God. Think it'll prosper? Let's find out. It says, "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." This is the way many Christians make their decisions, right? They make their decisions, and then they ask God to bless it. That's what Jehoshaphat's doing, sadly enough. He's already said, I'm going with you, right? And then he says, let's ask God if it's okay. And of course, when we as Christians get in that situation, we find some way of interpreting those words of God as being okay. Very rarely, once a Christian has made up his mind, does he hear God saying, no, don't do it. You know, God may say no, but he really means yes. Usually, if we've already made up our minds before asking God, then even if we do inquire in some way from God's word, we find some way of finding the right verse to back up what we've already decided we're going to do, right? That's not honest. Jehoshaphat here, without any inquiry of God at all, made a decision, made a commitment. And then he kind of weakly says, well, let's check with God. As you'll see, even though they did check with God, it didn't change what they'd already determined to do, and that's the way it is with many Christians today as well. Verse 5 says, "Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men." What's a good load of prophets? Where did he get that many prophets in Israel? They weren't the kind of prophets you'd want to listen to. He said to them, "Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." They said, I see a victory parade, I see. But Jehoshaphat said, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord?" So these 400 were prophets of who? Baal. Of course, they're going to say, go up, for God's delivered in your hand. Jehoshaphat says, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord in this place? Besides, that we may inquire of him?" And look at this, verse 7. The king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Well, there's one guy by whom you may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." That's a pretty good seal of approval, I'd say, for a man of God, right? If Ahab hates him, must be a pretty good man of God. There's one guy left who could inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. Well, how come? He's always doing evil, that's why. And the same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, "Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. They're still going on. Go up, for God's going to prosper you. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, had made him horns of iron. Okay, this prophet got real inspired and made horns of iron for himself. Okay, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with ease shall you push Syria until they be consumed." So he made a Viking hat with big horns of iron. You're going to push them until they're consumed. Pretty persuasive, right? Only problem was he speaking for the true God? See, Wasn't it last week? Was it last week we talked about this? That, you know, the presentation has very little to do with truth. The presentation can be tremendously persuasive, logical, moving, dramatic. But is it true? Is it God's word? In this case, it was moving and dramatic, perhaps, but it was a lie, wasn't it? See, you're going to move them. So what? You're going to push Syria until they're consumed. We'll soon find out whether any of these, whose words were true, okay? All the prophets prophesied so in verse 11, saying, go to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. The Lord's going to deliver it into the hand of the king. And finally, the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king. With one assent, they all agree, all 400 agree. Let your word, therefore, I pray thee, be like theirs and speak good. Okay, they finally found Micaiah and brought him. But the guy, you know, the MC or whatever who was preparing him in the green room said, now, you know, all the other prophets have all said this is a good idea, so you need to agree with them. Micaiah came out and said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Boy, there's a standard for a man of God. See, as the Lord liveth, even what my God says, that's what I'm going to speak. And when he was come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, oh, go up and prosper, and they'll be delivered into your hand. There must have been something about the way he said this, however, because immediately the king said, how many times shall I adjure thee that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? So Micaiah came up, the man of God, and said, go up and prosper. God's going to deliver it in your hand. Must have been something in his manner that caused the king to realize he was being facetious in some sense, because the king said, how many times do I have to tell you? Tell me what God says. And now we hear what God really had to say to the man of God, Micaiah, which is a little bit different, okay? He said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you he wouldn't prophesy good unto me, but evil? Now you'd think at this point Jehoshaphat would pull out, right? The man who taught many of us our foundation in God's word said once that sometimes being a man of your word is nothing but ego and self-will, because man's word is a high standard, but God's word is a higher standard. It takes quite a man or woman to change their mind when their opinion is contradicted by God's word. Many of us so pride ourselves on being men and women of our word that even when God's word contradicts what we've committed to, we're too prideful to say, sorry, can't do it now. Jehoshaphat found himself in that position. He'd given his word, and now he's heard God's word, which is that God is not going to bless the endeavor, that it's going to end in defeat, that it's going to end, as you can see here in this prophecy, with the death of the king of Israel. This should have been the point where he said, well, sorry, I gave you my word, but God's word's bigger than my word. I'm pulling out. Unfortunately, he didn't do that. See, sometimes being a man of your word's nothing but ego and self-will when you find out that your word and God's word don't line up. You understand? Well, verse 18. Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven sitting on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, he's giving him information they didn't even ask for here. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. And there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So in other words, what the man of God's saying here is all 400 of you are possessed by devil spirits and speaking for the devil. See, pretty bold thing to say there in that particular audience, wasn't it? And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets. And I think most of you know, God doesn't send out lying spirits, okay? But certainly if an individual walks far enough away from God, or if they are far enough away from God, there are things that God allows to occur. And this is one of them, okay? These prophets were speaking words that weren't their own, but they weren't God's words either. They were words of lying spirits. And it says, the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Verse 23, then Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, came near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to you? See, you understand? So I'm so full of the Spirit of God that when did it leave me and speak through you? In other words, you're not legit. We'll see who's legit, though. Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you shall go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, look at this, the king of Israel, Ahab, said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I return in peace. Oh, man, oh, man. So here these 400 lying prophets said, you're going to whip these guys and return in peace. The one prophet of the true God said, Israel's going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And the response of the king of Israel was, throw this guy in prison until I come back victorious. How do you like to be Jehoshaphat in that situation? A man who still purportedly loves God, doesn't worship Baal. He hasn't started worshiping Baal here, has he? No. He's just made some alliances he refuses to get out of. How'd you like to be Jehoshaphat there, a worshiper of the true God, watching the one man of God in the room being hauled off to prison and not saying a thing about it? Would you feel kind of like a dog at that point? Man, oh man. But you see, he'd put himself in that position by the decisions he'd made, hadn't he? He'd put himself in that position of compromise by having more than one allegiance in his life. See, whenever, as God's people, we give our allegiances to anything but the one true God, we find ourselves in these situations where there's no way out but compromise. See? But he put himself in it, didn't he? By his choices, by choices he made without consulting God. See? And now he's got to have that awful feeling in the pit of your stomach that maybe some of you have felt at times. I know I have, when I've made those decisions and sat there watching something ungodly happening and realizing there isn't a darn thing I can do about it. You ever have that awful feeling in the pit of your stomach? It only comes when we have more allegiances than one in our lives. See? When we give, now that doesn't mean all of us should quit our jobs and, you know, go out and live in the woods and pray all day. Allegiance, you know, service is one thing. You know, working a job is one thing. Being married, raising children, all that are wonderful responsibilities. But we have one God, see? We have one who deserves our worship. We have one who deserves our total allegiance, our total obedience, and that's God. Whenever we put ourselves in situations where there's more than one, we always seem to end up in positions like Jehoshaphat here. You know, that awful, I know that God's word isn't about feelings, but God's word sure addresses feelings at times. And maybe some of you know that feeling. I know I do. That feeling in the pit of my stomach of having compromised and there isn't a darn thing I can do about it anymore. At least at the moment, right? So Jehoshaphat had to stand there, watch the one man of God in the room led away to prison for speaking the truth. See, and what's he going to do about it now? Oh, he could have done something about it even at this point, I imagine, but see, when we make those decisions, of course it's going to result in compromise. See, when we make those decisions, of course it's going to result in that sick feeling that goes with compromise. See, it always does. I just can't imagine what was going through Jehoshaphat's mind and heart at this point, but let's continue in the record, shall we? It says, see, Micaiah wasn't down and out at this point, because remember the king said, put him in prison till I return in peace. Micaiah had a few more words before he was let off to prison. Bless his wonderful heart. Verse 27, Micaiah said, if you return in peace, if you certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Have you noticed in this record, after Ahab's mentioned in the first couple verses, after that he's not mentioned by name anymore? It just says the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Isn't that interesting? They went up to Ramoth-Gilead, And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, oh, look at this. Look at this. Maybe Ahab was listening to the prophecy a little bit. Because Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and we'll go to the battle. But why don't you put my robes on? Now, that prophecy of Micaiah made it pretty clear that the person who's going to get whacked is the king of Israel, right? So now Ahab, who purportedly has no time for the true God, his 400 prophets are fine for him, yet he hears something from the true God, and then he says, how about if I'll disguise myself in the battle and you wear my robes? Does that sound okay? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Man, oh man. What's even more interesting is they did it. The king of Syria, verse 30, had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight not with small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Isn't this interesting how this all fits to you? How did the man of God know all this? Revelation. Revelation. See, the man of God knew by revelation that the one they're just going after the king. See? And sure enough, that's what they had decided in Syria. Don't fight with small or great. I just want you to find the king and do away with him. So now Ahab listened to the word of God enough to say, well, I'll just dress like a normal soldier here. And why don't you dress like the king of Israel today? Oh, man. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. Was Jehoshaphat the king of Israel? No. But he looked like the king of Israel, dressed like the king of Israel. How he got talked into that one, I don't have a clue. But there he is. They said, it's the king of Israel. Therefore, they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out. Oh, man. And here's the great lesson of this study, folks. Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? If I'd been the Lord, I don't think I would have helped him. Look at all these rotten decisions he's made. See? He joined his son in marriage to the child of an idolatrous union. He's made a military union with an idolatrous nation to go into an endeavor that God is not going to bless. He's had a hand in having a man of God imprisoned. And he cries out to the Lord. And God helps him. Oh, man. I wish God worked that way today. God does work that way today. See? God does. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the hero of this story. It's not Jehoshaphat or Micaiah or anybody else. It's God. Look at God. Wrong decision, wrong decision. Blatant wrong decision. Conscious wrong decision. Flat out disobeying in the face of God's word. And he cries out and God helps him. Isn't it great that God still works that way today? Oh, man. Something that you might find interesting about this verse as well is the use of the words Elohim and Jehovah. The two of the Hebrew words that are names of God in the Old Testament. Jehovah specifically used of God in relationship to his people. When it's dealing with this period of time, it's God in relationship to his people. And it says he cried out to, what does it say in the King James?
It just says he cried out, the Lord helped
him. Okay, he cried out, it says the Lord helped him. That word Lord is the word Jehovah. Okay, and then what does it say? God moved them to depart. That's Elohim. See, Jehoshaphat was one of God's people. So he cried out, and God, in relationship to his people, Jehovah helped him. And then God, Elohim, moved the unbelievers. See, not two different gods here, just two different relationships. God helped the one that he had a relationship with. He moved out the ones he didn't have a relationship with. Isn't that nice little study in the accuracy of God's word? How accurately God uses words like this throughout his word is fascinating. But the great lesson here is he cried out and God helped him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He cried out and God helped him. This would happen much more often if people would cry out. See? At least Jehoshaphat had the sense to realize, I need some help here. And not get into the trap that so many Christians get into today of, well, God would never listen to me now. I've been so bad. He'll never answer my prayer, so I'm not even going to try. If they cry out, you know what? God would help them. Because that's God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it wasn't the king of Israel, somehow they perceived it wasn't the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But Ahab escaped. Boy, his disguise worked. What a smart guy. Well, it says a certain man, wasn't following orders, I guess, drew a bow at a venture. In other words, just by that word venture means by chance. Okay, I guess he was bored. I don't know what he was doing. He was just sort of standing there. Well, king of Israel wasn't around, had his bow. He thought, well, I ought to shoot it at least once. So he just, you know, looking up like that. That's what it means. Drew his bow by chance. Drew his bow by chance. And guess where that arrow happened to go? Smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Okay, it's his breastplate here. Right in the middle. Right between the two sides of the breastplate where you would find your heart, for example. Yeah. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself in his chariot against the Syrians until evening, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. Did the words of the man of God come to pass? Boy, oh boy, they surely did, didn't they? You know what's interesting about this? Here Jehoshaphat was in this, you know, his life was spared. He cried out to God, his life was spared. There, like I told you earlier, there were some consequences to this decision. Just like there were consequences to his decision of marrying his son to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, there were some consequences to this decision in his life and in his nation. And you know, it's interesting when you think about it. Here he was involved in this disastrous, disastrous military campaign. No good came out of it, certainly. And when you go back to the period of time when he was simply trusting God, obeying God's word, having no dealings with Israel, and putting his time into making sure that God's people heard God's word, not only did he not have any military defeats, he didn't even have any battles, right? Because everybody was afraid to fight with him. Isn't that interesting how simple it was? How simple it was when he maintained one allegiance to the one true God. When his allegiances became divided, all of a sudden, not only is he involved in battles, but losing ones. When he maintained an allegiance to God and God only, he didn't even have to bother with being victorious. He didn't have to pray for victory. Weren't any battles. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Remember we read that back in chapter 17? They wouldn't even fight with him when he was trusting God and God's word. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. You might look at that and say, oh, that's not fair. Made all those wrong decisions, he ought to suffer for it more. Well, like I said, there were some consequences, but you're right, it's not fair. It's not fair, and boy, thank God it's not fair. You know, because if God didn't deal fairly with Jehoshaphat, maybe he won't deal fairly with you and me either. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? I don't get what I deserve. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? You know, sometimes our children say, that's not fair. We could say that to God. God blesses us so out of proportion to any right thing that we might do. All he did, after conscious wrong decisions, over and over, totally against the one true God, he did one thing right, and that was just kind of momentary. God help! And look at how God blessed him, and he returned in peace to Jerusalem. Not fair? Yeah, you're right. That's, isn't God wonderful? That he's not fair with us. But boy, he sure honors his word and sure blesses his people whenever and wherever they turn to him. See? That's what makes this such a wonderful record. You know, it's certainly there, we can learn from the life of Jehoshaphat. You know, last week we looked at the wise man and the foolish man. Remember? And that record of the wise man and the foolish man, you've got to remember, is a parable. It talks about one building his house on a rock, the other building his house on the sand. It's a parable, okay? When you build a house, it's kind of permanent, relatively permanent, maybe not so much in our culture, but in the biblical culture. Jesus Christ wasn't trying to indicate by that parable that once you build yourself on the Word of God, you're set for life. Okay? He was making one point in that parable, as all parables are to make one particular point. The example he used was houses. But in no way does that parable indicate that, boy, you build yourself on the word when you're 18, 19, 20, you're set for life. No, no. Jehoshaphat's example would illuminate that point a little better, wouldn't it? That every day we're building a house. Every day you're building a house on the rock or on the sand. The great news is, if I built it on the sand when I was 18, 19, 20, 30, 40, I can turn around and build it on the rock when I'm 50, can't I? And God will be just as faithful, just as true, just as good to me as to anybody else. Isn't that wonderful? Because sure, Jehoshaphat started out trusting the one true God, made some terrible, terrible decisions, and there were consequences. But look at how the moment he turned back, there was God to meet him. Isn't that a wonderful, and that's the great point of this whole record. Certainly we should be aware in each of our lives that the armor of God is not automatic. You know, that no matter what you did 10 years ago with God's word, it doesn't somehow, you know, study God's word twice as much as you should for 10 years and then it'll cover for the next 10 years when you don't study God's word at all. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, pray twice as much as you should for 10 years, whatever that is, and then the next 10 years you don't have to pray at all. No, it doesn't work that way. Every day we build our house on the rock or on the sand. But the great truth of this is that if you've been building it on the sand, you can turn around right now, build it on the rock, and there God will be, you see. Oh, there's some other things we could look at in this record. You know, you might want to read chapters 19 and 20. Let's read a couple of verses here in chapter 19. It says, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet Jehoshaphat when he returned to Jerusalem. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?'" That's a question he should have asked himself at the beginning, isn't it? "Should you help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." So I told you there were some consequences for these decisions, right? Nevertheless, "there are good things found in thee, Jehoshaphat, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. You've prepared your heart to seek God." And so what happened? Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Apparently, they'd gotten away from the Lord God of their fathers. Huh? If he had to bring them back, then apparently during this time of his toying with Israel, Judah must have been affected, huh? Because when he woke up, he had to go bring them back to God. But the great news is, he did. See, the great news is, he did. The great news is, God blessed him. The great news is, God once again blessed Judah. And you could read the next two chapters. I'd encourage you to read chapters 19 and 20 and see all the wonderful things that God did for Jehoshaphat and for this nation of Judah after he'd blown it. See, you can always build your house on the rock, you know. Jehoshaphat had a wonderful beginning to his reign where God blessed him. He had a horrendous middle to his reign where he turned from God and didn't make decisions for God. But when he turned back to God, he had a tremendous end to his reign, you know. And I'd encourage you to read that. Maybe in fellowships this week you could read chapters 19 and 20. I think it would bless you to see that it's never too late for God to bless you. Never too late to turn to God and see his hand of grace and mercy in your life. See? And also you learn that, you know, you never reach a point in life where you've arrived. You know, you've just so internalized the word of God and you're so together with God that's it. We never reach that point. We often reach the point where we think that way, and that's when it's good to remember a man like Jehoshaphat. Can I show you one more record in his life, one more incident? Because there is one other thing that came up that God addresses in the life of Jehoshaphat that isn't so positive. But it has a very positive end to it. In chapter 20, verse 35. And again, remember that chapters 19 and 20 are just full of great stuff that God did for the man and for the nation that I encourage you to read about. Then it says in verse 35, "And after this," after all this great stuff, "did Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel." King of Israel. Well, now he's family now, isn't he? Okay, Ahab's son is family. Okay, he's the, I can't figure out the relationship, but he's family. So he joined himself again with the king of Israel. Sometimes we can be pretty stupid, can't we? See, this is a great, put your name in this record, or my name. Sometimes we do these stupid things. He joined himself with the king of Israel, who did very wickedly. It wasn't like Ahab's son turned around and was a man of God. Ahab's son was as wicked as Ahab was. And Jehoshaphat was as stupid as he was with Ahab. He joined himself with the king of Israel this time to make ships, it says in verse 36, to go to Tarshish. And they made ships in this place. And then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works. And the ships were broken, and they weren't able to go to Tarshish. Back in 1 Kings, if you turn there, please, 1 Kings 22. We'll see what happened at the end of this record, but you know, it's interesting, because these ships to go to Tarshish, this wasn't a military endeavor. This was for trade. This was to get more wealth. And once again, I think about this, and perhaps you do as well, that when Jehoshaphat was just obeying God, right? Walking with God, doing his word, obeying his commandments. Didn't we read that people just brought him stuff? People just brought him silver and gold and all everything he needed, right? Why would he need to go to an alliance with an unbeliever to get all this stuff? All he has to do is obey God, and everybody just brings it to him. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Why in the world would a believer not just trust God and receive all God's abundance, but feel compelled to go out and join himself in an alliance with an unbeliever to get all this stuff that God's going to give me anyway? You know, that Matthew 6, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It looks like he went backwards, huh? He went from the place of all these things being added to him, and then somehow got talked into believing he had to go out and seek them. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You know, it's funny how he didn't need an alliance with an unbeliever to be prospered by God. See? Early in his reign, the unbelievers just brought him stuff. And here he's in a situation where the unbeliever tells him, well, yeah, just sign this piece of paper and give me all your savings and all your abilities and all your resources, and I'll make you money, son. And then, of course, 10 years later, or a year later, or 6 months later, the unbeliever says, oh, sorry, it didn't work out. So you're out all your savings and all your time and everything else you committed to my endeavor. Why in the world would he commit himself to something like that? And yet believers get used that way all the time, don't they? See. Now, does that mean everybody needs to work in a business that's all Christians? No, no. But we're talking about alliances, aren't we? We're talking about allegiance, aren't we? There's a little bit difference between working with someone or even being employed by someone and putting my life in their hands. You know, I got so blessed this morning as you were all singing. I got blessed by the singing, but I also got blessed. You ever thinking of, in a situation where you're thinking about a section of scripture or thinking about a topic in God's word, and you remember a verse you didn't even think you knew? That happened to me this morning. Keep your finger here in 1 Kings. I wasn't going to share this with you, but go to 1 Corinthians briefly, please, chapter 6. I forgot I even knew this verse. And there it was in my brain as you all were trying to sing, tenderly he watches, tenderly he watches over you. First Corinthians 6. See, the world's full of unbelievers who want to take good care of you. In quotes. Even if they could, which they can't, I've got one to take good care of me, don't you? And his promises are much more sure than the promises of the man of the world. Even if the man of the world means it, which they usually don't, usually it's, I'm going to use you to take good care of me. But even if they really intend to take good care of you, I've got one to take good care of me. I don't need to bind myself in promises to you for my own well-being. I've got one who's promised to meet all my need. See. Now, can I work for one who doesn't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly. Or work side by side? Sure. We're in the world, right? Nothing wrong with that. But allegiance is a different matter. 1 Corinthians 6:12 blessed me so much this morning as you were singing. Look at this, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That means they're not the best. They're not always the wisest. Now look at the second part of the verse. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Oh, isn't that great? What's that word power, by the way? Anybody know? Anybody have a companion Bible? Oh, is it exousia? Oh, that's great. That's what I was hoping it was. Authority. It's that word authority. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the authority of any. Oh, you see that wonderful truth for the believer in God's word? There's the standard for you and me. All things are lawful. You know, is TV bad? You know, throw out your TV if you're a good Christian? No. You know, all things are lawful. It's not always expedient, and I will not be brought under the authority of anything but God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, when that thing or that person or whatever it is other than the one true God begins to run me, then I'm under its authority, aren't I? I'm a slave, aren't I? I've painted myself in a corner, haven't I? You see, that's what happened in Jehoshaphat's case. By making the alliances, by accepting the allegiances that he accepted, he was brought under the authority of something other than the one true God, wasn't he? Oh, you see, there's the standard for you and me. Anything wrong with golf? Nope. But if I got to play golf every day, just to get the stress out of my life, something's taking the place of God, maybe, huh? You know, boy, that's my time. You know, I'll give God anything he wants, but not my golf time. That is not a problem in my life, by the way. Golf is not a stress-free activity for me. If you ever went with me, it wouldn't be a stress-free activity for you either. But you understand any of these things? You know, Christians always want to make laws. You know, maybe you shouldn't go to the movies. Maybe it's not best for you. Maybe you should go to the movies, or it doesn't hurt you to go to the movies. Nothing wrong with movies in particular. Oh, there's some particular ones would not bless you. But in general, here's the standard for you and me. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. It's not the best. It's okay with God, but is it the best for me? And secondly, it's okay with God, but I don't want to be brought under the power of, under the authority of anything but God and his word. Is a beer after work sin? No. If I have to have my two beers immediately after work every day, that sounds like bondage to me. Right? That would be something that I've been brought under the power of, the authority of, huh? So I come home from work, here's Randon, he's got a need, but I've got to have my two beers first. That would be something that controls me, right? I've got to read my paper in the morning. That would be something that controls me. I've got to have my 2 hours by myself to read a book or watch a movie or play a computer game because that's my time to just unwind. And no, that's I've been brought under the authority of something other than God in that case. There's nothing I have to have but him. See? And in light of that, if there's other things that bless me that I'd like to have, great. You know? If Jehoshaphat wanted to send some ships somewhere, wonderful. But he put himself in a situation where he was under the authority of something other than God. When we do that, we always get in the soup, don't we? Isn't that a great verse in 1 Corinthians? Hope you don't mind the departure. It just sort of summed up the whole record for me this morning as you were all singing. At any rate, he had it. He didn't need to go to the unbelievers for his abundance. He had it brought to him when he just simply walked with God and served God, right? But he got himself in this situation, this business endeavor. Bless his heart, he signed his name in the wrong place with the wrong people. But in 1 Kings 22, there's a great ending to this one as well. We saw the ships all wrecked, right? They put all this time and money and effort into these ships. Probably Jehoshaphat paid for them, I'll bet you. You know, and the king of Israel said, I got this great contact. You just supply the money and the ships and the manpower and the time and the effort. And I got this great contact and we'll make all this money together. Well, the ships all crashed. They all wrecked. Verse 48 of 1 Kings 22. It says, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. See, I told you they weren't for war, right? They were for a commercial endeavor to go there for gold, but they went not. For the ships were broken, like we read about it, Ezion and Geber. Here's the rest of the story, verse 49. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, okay, the king of Israel, who had gotten him in the soup to begin with, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. In other words, more ships. Okay? The first ships were wrecked. Then the king of Israel said, no problem, let's just get some more ships, and we'll go in some more ships to get some gold. Great idea, isn't it? But Jehoshaphat, it says what? Would not. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So I guess he finally got the message even in this final endeavor, didn't he? That once those ships were wrecked, Jehoshaphat would not go a second time at any rate. So, wonderful man. Not too different from many of us in a lot of ways. And again, in no way do these records we've looked at today degrade the great things that Jehoshaphat did because of his love for God. And that's why I encourage you to read chapters 19 and 20 and see some of the other wonderful things that happened in his life and in his nation because of his stand for God. But the great thing you see here, that even the greatest of men like Jehoshaphat are very human, aren't they? And even the greatest of men can put themselves in situations where they allow themselves more than one allegiance. And when we do so, we find ourselves in untenable positions, you know. The great thing is, and the great news about this record and about so many like this in God's Word, is the second he turned to God and cried out, God was there to help, wasn't he? And to bless. And is it fair? No, I'm sure glad it isn't. Proverbs 3 is where we're closing out, please. Here are two verses I think virtually all of us know, and they're very simple to read. And it's my prayer that more and more in my life, and I trust in your lives as well, these can become not just words on a page, but the reality that we live by. Where it says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've given us in your word, Father. You've been so good, so wonderfully abundant in all you've poured out on us. It's so simple to see and to read, Father, that all we need to do is trust you, and we've got everything we need in every category of life. And yet sometimes the world entices us, Father. Sometimes, like the devil enticed Eve, we think there's something on the other side that we don't have or don't have enough or don't have good enough. Oh, what a lie that continually proves to be, Father. And we thank you that you so graciously are always willing to bless us, to help us, to work with us as we choose to trust in you with all our hearts, even more so as our Heavenly Father than what you did for Israel, Father. And we're so thankful for that today. And may we again learn to trust you in all categories of life and give you the opportunity to unfold your hand of goodness to us, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Oh, that's a good one.
How about number 78? 'Tis so sweet to trust my Father. Let's all stand.